I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, you can sit down. How do these words comfort you? How are you comforted by these words? Because it's a little scary. It's kind of a little scary scenario. But we are to comfort one another with these words. How are you comforted by this? Anybody? Because I can't see you. Yes, Bethany McIntosh, to the rescue.
That we are going to be reunited with those that love the Lord and have gone with the Lord.
That's a comfort, definitely a comfort. Can we turn that down, any Allison? I know. Sorry. Anybody else? How are you comforted by these words? Yes. That will be rescued by Jesus from, yes, that's very comforting to me. That's for sure. Anybody else? Yeah.
That life doesn't end here.
I'm sorry, what?
That life doesn't end here.
Thus you shall evermore be with him. I love those words. That's true. Anybody else? Yes.
That we'll all be together.
Anybody else? Okay, it's comforting to know those things, is it not? I'm comforted by this. I'm comforted that there are people who I have lost who are now in heaven with the Lord who I will see at that moment. And yet it's a little bit scary, too. How do we get there? Do we fly? Or is it like a giant vacuum that just takes us up? I mean, and all this whole thing, this whole scenario that he lays out here, is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And a twinkle, I mean, it's not even a blink, it's just a little twinkle of the eye. This will all happen. Amazing. And this comforted the little church in Thessalonica. I imagine, we talked last time I was here about they were being persecuted and the persecution had increased. And they were worried. They were worried whether they would survive, worried whether they would be brave enough to withstand it. And worried probably that there were those who would lose their lives, which definitely happened. There's a hole in the wall over there. Was that always there? Oh, okay. Oh, well, welcome, high school group. Did it just open just now? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I've been traveling. I'm not myself. Not that myself is anything, but I'm not even that. So Paul writes this letter, as I've told you before, to tell them that they are loved, that they are cared for, to encourage them, to exhort them, to keep them from sin. The first part of this chapter talked about maybe areas of sin that they had allowed back into their lives or that they had never even really returned from. So, and now he gets to this point where he wants to comfort them with this information about what we now call the rapture. Chapter 3 that we studied together a couple weeks ago closed with the prominent words of holiness, love, and Christ's coming. And now chapter 4 also addresses these themes again, holiness, love, and then this end part of Christ's coming. These things are definitely a theme that are on Paul's heart as he writes to this little church. And I love it that it answers some questions that you might have about those who have died and gone to heaven before you. And it gives us comfort and hope to know where they are, how they will return, and how God will accomplish all this, because it's really quite miraculous. And he writes it, he means for them to be comforted by him. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. And when Paul uses this word ignorant, he's not telling them that they're stupid about things. He uses this phrase five times. And what he is saying is, listen up, this is something new that I want to tell you. I don't want you to not know about these things. He's not calling them stupid. I don't want you to not know about these things. This is important. And he wants to talk to them about those who have fallen asleep. Now, there's some controversial doctrine about this term falling asleep. There are those who believe, in fact, I think maybe even the Catholic Church might believe that there is like a soul sleep when you go into purgatory, that you former Catholics, is that what they believe, that you don't really get to go to heaven? There's even Christians who believe that there is a soul sleep where you sleep before the return of Christ. But I think that that's just hogwash, because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with Christ. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you shall be with me where? In paradise. So there's an immediate, I'm counting on that. I don't want to go to sleep someplace. I don't want to go wait someplace. I don't want to die and be in my coffin and have to wait for the rapture to come back to get me. I want to be, that is the hope of death for me. I want to be immediately in his presence. That's why death brings no fear to me or no anxiety about it at all, because I'm counting on that hope that I am going to be with him immediately. Absent from the body, as soon as I am not in this body, my soul, my spirit is going to go and be with the Lord. And all the people that the people in Thessalonica were concerned about, who had died before them, who were believers, they were wondering where they were and what it was like for them. And Paul is reassuring them, they are with Jesus in heaven. Be comforted about this. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, he said. And it's not a soul sleep. And he uses the word asleep, but he also said, to Martha and Mary, when they came to him about Lazarus, he says he's asleep. It was the sleep of death that he was talking about. He said that also with somebody raised from the dead, a little boy. He's sleeping. It was a term used to describe death, not that they were, and some who don't want to believe say Lazarus wasn't really dead. They put him in the tomb too soon and he was just sleeping, and that's why Jesus used those words, and that's why it was so easy for him to come forth when Jesus called his name, because he was just in there waiting. So, but that's not true. That word asleep actually means dead. They are a dead to this body and alive to Christ. And then I don't know why, I don't get why this is going to happen, but somehow at this moment, Jesus is going to take their body, their physical body, and he is somehow going to bring it all together and make a glorified body that they are going to get at that moment. So I don't know what it's like for them in heaven if just their soul and their spirit is in heaven. I like to think that there's some kind of an embodiment up there, don't you? That it's not just, ooh, people just like, you know, flying around. That there's a physical something, physical, that's probably not the right word, going on in heaven. Anyway, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. And we do not sorrow like those who have no hope. Have you ever, and I'm sure many of you have you ever been to a funeral or memorial service of a person who didn't know the Lord? It is the saddest. That's sorrowful, to go and to think where they might be at that moment. And to sit through, and I've been to several, to sit through a service like that and to realize that they have no hope of eternity. And I can't imagine living with that. I mean, I would, not even counting all the benefits that I have as a Christian and my relationship with God and his spirit living within me and all those things that I hold so dear, if none of those were even possible, I would still believe, just because I would need the hope of heaven when I died. We do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And I love it that Paul says, doesn't say that we're not to grieve, because we do grieve. In fact, I think that as Christians, because we love so much differently, and Paul's been talking about love in this letter, I think there's a depth to our love, a depth to our commitment to one another. There's a depth in a Christian marriage that I think is incredibly different than that of a marriage in the world, the relationship that Mike and I have spiritually together, the depth of our love for each other because we both are serving God together. Those things, I think that almost as a Christian, we almost even grieve more because we have loved more. And I think that I would grieve for my husband more than a non-Christian would, just because of this intense relationship that we have spiritually. So we do grieve, but we don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope. And sometimes, I don't know why this just, sometimes it just consumes me. I'll just be standing in line at the grocery store and look out at the women or the men who are there with me and think, how many of them have the hope of heaven? And if they don't, how do they get through their day? How do they, what meaning does their life have without that hope of heaven? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and this is the qualification of this, he says in 14, verse 14, ever so God will bring with him, oh, I love this, those who sleep in Jesus. And here's the deciding factor that they are there already, is that he is bringing them with him. They are coming with him. They get to go to come with him and then get their glorified body first before we do. And I don't know, do you ever think about how in the world is that going to happen? I mean, people who have been dead who believed for thousands of years, they're just dust. People who have been cremated, people who have been buried at sea, people who have been buried in mass graves, how is God going to all of a sudden do that? And those bones or that dust or whatever it is, the ashes, whatever it is at that point, it somehow, I mean, does that just boggle your mind? It's just going to miraculously be formed into this glorified, eternal body. I can't imagine it. And so are we. So are we. When he catches us up with him, our bodies are going to be changed too. And we're going to get some kind of glorified body. Now, there's some people believe that God will actually resurrect the physical body. And it will look like it does now. I just think that's ridiculous. Who would want? I mean, many of you, you know, you're younger than I am. Maybe you would want the body you have now. I don't want this body that I have now. I read this quote somebody put on Facebook or something that says, I'm going to be cremated. It's my only chance to have a smoking hot body. Who would want that? I can't imagine. It's going to be a glorified body. And we put our hope in that. And I just have to tell you, something's going on with my eyes, and I can't read anymore. I can't read my Bible. I mean, Allison handed me a paper when I got here, and I had to look at it like that. I put my contacts in that they don't work anymore, and I put on my little readers that I have, and I can't see with them, so it's strange. So you see me struggling, that's why I'm struggling. I'm probably just going blind or something. It's my brain tumor acting up. I blame my brain tumor, which I don't have, but I do blame it for everything. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This was information that Paul got from the Lord himself. He's had a revelation from God, and he has this information that we who are alive and remain will by no means precede those who are asleep. They get to go first in this activity. They get to go first. Their glorified bodies get to go first. They're coming down with him. You get this picture? I know it's odd, huh? We're actually talking about this. And it's so, out of our range of understanding. They're coming down with him. Their glorified bodies are going to come up, and they're going to meet them like that before we meet him, and yet it's still, the eye hasn't even twinkled yet. Still, things are happening, it says. And then here it describes it, for the Lord himself. I love it that it says himself. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and there's going to be three sounds that happen. There's going to be a shout. And does the shout bring them up out of the grave? Or I don't know. There's going to be a shout. What is he going to shout? What is he going to say? Will there be words? Will it just be a sound? And then there will be, it says, the voice of an archangel. And I researched this trying to be smart for you, but everybody disagrees. Is Jesus coming with an archangel? Or does it say that he has the voice of an archangel when he speaks? I don't know. This is mystery, isn't it? This is mysterious. I don't know actually what it's going to be. He's going to come with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and then with the trumpet of God. And the trumpet was used from the very beginning with God's people, from the very beginning. They used a trumpet to lead them into battle. They used a trumpet to celebrate their feasts. And now this trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I love it says that the Lord himself, he is coming for us in person. He's coming from heaven for you. He's going to come. He's going to shout. There's going to be the voice of an archangel, whether it's an archangel's voice or Jesus with the voice of an archangel, who's going to say something, I don't know what, and then the trumpet is going to sound, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somehow their spirits and souls and bodies will reunite in some way, and then we will be caught up with him in heaven. I mean, you try to explain this scenario like to a non-believer, to a non-Christian, isn't it just craziness? It's craziness. But isn't it the best news ever? And you know something? There has to be no time frame for this event. There is a time frame for the second coming, but there is no time frame for this event. That's why Paul really thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. He spoke to the churches and he told them about this event to encourage them to live holy lives and to encourage them to look forward to this, what we call the rapture, being caught up. The word rapture is, the word caught up in the Greek and Latin actually is rapture, which means rapture. That's how we get the word rapture. It's nowhere in scripture, but in the original text, it would read more like what we read it to be, that there has to be no time frame. So that means it could happen today. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. And that's why you can comfort one another with these words. This can happen at any time. No prophecies have to be fulfilled for this to happen. I mean, I could lay out a scenario where it probably is more reasonable it should happen at a certain point. But according to Scripture, there's no time frame for the rapture. There's a time frame for the second coming. And here's how you tell them apart. Okay. In the rapture, he is coming, Jesus is coming for his saints. In the second coming, he's returning with his saints. In the rapture, the saints are changed. You and I are changed. The dead in Christ are changed. In the second coming, there is no change to us. We already have our glorified bodies, and we are coming with him. As I said, the rapture can happen at any time, but the second coming is preceded by definite signs and almost can be calculated to the day once certain things take place. We can't quite do it yet, but could almost be calculated to the day. In the rapture, Satan is not bound. He's still, because everybody's going to stay here, he's still alive and working what he does. And in the second coming, Satan will be bound. In the rapture, the world is not changed at all, other than how it will be changed in millions being raptured and leaving the earth, how it will be completely changed, but not geographically or physically will the world be changed, but in the second coming, the world will be radically changed. In the rapture, as far as I can understand from what I have studied, we are the only ones who see this, and definitely who experience this, because it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. The results of the rapture will be seen by everybody who's here, but I think we are the only ones who see this. I don't know if there's going to be a visible thing that somebody's going to watch all these people. I don't know, because it's going to happen so fast. It's in the twinkling of an eye. But when Jesus comes again, when he comes a second time, and he comes with us, the entire earth will see. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See the difference between the two events. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you get to experience both of them. You get to go up in the rapture, and you need to come back with him when he comes back in the second coming. If you don't go up in the rapture and you become a tribulation saint, then you have a whole different scenario to live out. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here for the tribulation, because I'm a coward. And I am. I know that God would equip me if I should have to stay. But if I had my druthers, I don't want to be here for the tribulation. I don't know if I could withstand it. Mike and I were just in North Carolina at the Billy Graham Center. Mike was speaking at the Cove there. And I don't know why people are so interested in this. Maybe it's because I think we're in the last days. But he got asked over and over again, are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? There's a thing in your homework that kind of explains them all. And my response was, I'm pre-trib. If I get to vote, I'm pre-trib. Wouldn't you rather be pre-tribulation? I do not want to go through the tribulation. I don't think I could withstand it. And I don't want to see the suffering that's going to happen to the planet, to the people who are here. I want to be with Jesus. That would be my choice, and I think that scripture supports that. But so does that kind of help you a little bit with the rapture, the difference between the rapture and the second coming? Maybe we'll do some more information about the second coming at a later date, where we can look at the timeline and the scenario and what it's going to, what events still have to happen. We're close. We are so close. And that makes, I would think, the rapture even closer, because we have to go first before the second coming happens. So, you know, the thing that I want to leave you with tonight is I just want you to be ready. I want you to live with this kind of immediacy in your heart and in your mind, that this could happen at any moment. What a hope we have that this is what our future holds for us. Chuck Smith, his one hope was he wanted to live, and maybe that's why he held on for so long. I mean, through stage 4 cancer, he held on. He's still getting in the pulpit every Sunday because it was his greatest desire to go in the rapture. He just wanted to experience it. And somebody who was with him like the day before he died or whatever said, I just don't think I'm going to make it, but he is going to make it. He's going to come down. He's going to come down, and his body is going to go up, and then we're going to come too. So everybody is going to get to experience it. So he will be there. And I love that the word that is used in these verses, that we will meet them in the air. That meeting, can you imagine what that meeting is going to be like? Everybody that you loved that is gone. I mean, Bethany lost one of her twins, gone. Sarah and Jonathan lost a baby, gone. I've lost my parents, my grandparents, my dear friends. God, just imagine that meeting, just like that we will meet together. The multitudes, the millions of us, all in our glorified body, will meet together like that. And then as I was thinking about how amazing that would be and how I long for that day, and I thought, will we care? I mean, have you ever thought, will we care? Because we will actually see him physically for the first time. will we care about anything else but that, but him? Will all of us, those who are coming this way and those who are going that way, will we just turn our eyes and our focus totally on him in all his beauty and all his glory and see him as he really is? Can you imagine that day, that moment, that twinkling of an eye where we shall be forever changed, where we will meet in the sky with all that we love, but we will meet him for the first time face to face? I can remember when my dad called all of us into his house to tell us that he had leukemia and it had turned into acute leukemia and his days were really numbered, and and so he wanted us kids and grandkids to know. So we all went up to his house and he sat us down and he told us what was happening and what the timeline probably would be for him. And Mike said, how do you feel about that? And he says, well, it's this very strange feeling to think of this life as I know it to be terminated. And then he looked up and he said, but I will soon touch the face of Jesus. Can you imagine that? He would soon touch the face of Jesus. And that's what you and I will get to do. So keep this as your hope for those who have gone before you, has the hope for that you will see those you have loved and that you're missing terribly, the hope for you personally that you go and get to be with Jesus. I mean, then he's going to take us back up to heaven with him. I mean, the whole scenario is just absolutely beyond my comprehension. And it is easy to get so, two things can happen. Once I can get so bogged down with this life and this world and any silly trials and tribulations and heartaches that I might be going through, I can get so bogged down with it that I can't wait to get out of here and I wish it would happen tomorrow. Because when we first got saved, we thought the rapture would happen. I mean, when I got saved, I thought I should go home and pack. I thought that it was going to happen. We expected it to happen at any time, and we lived in that expectancy. So I can get bogged down that I just want it to happen now. But then also I can get to the point where I'm going, oh, wait, life is good. Life is good. Somebody just got married. We have a brand new grandbaby, by the way. I told you 2 weeks ago the possibility of this Jonathan and Sarah adopting this little boy. I did tell you, right? Yeah, and so she brought him home last Thursday night. Mike and I went to, really totally miraculous. Mike and I had planned to stop in Nashville to see them on our way home from the Cove, and we were already there, and we stayed through the weekend so we could have the weekend with him. She has 10 days to change her mind, the birth mother. I think she signed the papers on last Monday, so I think we have to wait until Friday to be certain that it's done. I mean, she could change her mind and just drive down there and get him at this point in time. After that, it becomes more complicated if she wanted him back. Adoption's not final for 6 months, but she signed all the papers, and they brought him home, and he is adorable. And my son Jonathan keeps walking around the house holding him saying, this is my boy. He'll say, we will hunt together. He's never hunted. We will watch sports together. He hates sports. But all of a sudden he has his boy. He's totally changing his voice and his personality and everything. This is my boy. This is my son. And so then when you get like that, you think, oh, wait, I want to be here a little bit longer. But all the things I love and all that I care about, they're going to go with me anyway. So I'm not going to leave behind anything other than those that I love who aren't saved, which gives you another reason with this hope to share your faith to those who are without hope so that they also can. I know I'm babbling. I'm going to stop. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these verses, for the mystery of them, the wonder of them. I mean, what a plan you came up with. Who would believe it that this is what we get to do? This miraculous thing that you're going to do, that you're going to just come in a twinkling of an eye. You yourself are going to come for me. You're going to come and you're going to bring everybody I love with you, and somehow we're going to meet there with you. Lord, what an awesome thing. to set before us. What an idea that should change the way we live and the things that matter and the way we speak of you. And Lord, we are so unworthy of you coming and calling us to yourself. So unworthy, Lord. And yet, out of your love, you've made this amazing plan. And it gives us hope and comfort, Lord. It excites us to think this is what you have planned, Lord. Help us to keep this in the forefront of our minds, the wonder of it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thought about this, and that how this should change the way you live, the way you pray, the way you study your Bible, the way you share with other people, your relationship with him, how much time you spend with him, that I know that when I see him, whether I see him in the rapture or whether I see him if I die before that and I go to heaven, I know that when I see him, he's going to be beyond my comprehension. He's going to be more beautiful, more full of light, more holy, more powerful than anything I can imagine at this point in time. But I don't want to be too surprised. I don't want to be too surprised. I want to know him. He is totally knowable in all of that, now, here, for you and I. I want to know him as much as I can. Now, and that should be your goal too. I want to know that he's totally knowable. He's painted this picture of himself in his word for us. He's knowable by his Holy Spirit. He's knowable to you when you come into his presence. He's knowable to you when you pray. He's knowable to you when you open his word. He is totally knowable. He wants to be known. He longs to be known, to be seen by you with your spiritual eyes. So don't just think about the someday. Think about today. And no matter what we know, it's going to be so much more than that. But I want to know as much as I can now. I want him to reveal himself to me in ways he never has.